The scripture reading this morning is from Lamentations, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. How the Lord in his anger has set the daughter of Zion under a cloud. He has cast down from heaven to earth the splendor of Israel. He has not remembered his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord has swallowed up without mercy all the habitations of Jacob. In his wrath he has broken down the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He is brought down to the ground and dishonored the kingdom and its rulers. He has cut down in fierce anger all the might of Israel. He has withdrawn from them his right hand in the face of the enemy. He has burned like a flaming fire in Jacob, consuming all around. He has bent his bow like an enemy, with his right hand set like a foe. And he has killed all who were delightful in our eyes in the tent of the daughters of Zion. He has poured out his fury like fire. This is God's word. You may be seated.
A short series in the book of Lamentations, following the study of the book of Jeremiah. Lamentations, it is most widely accepted, was written by Jeremiah, who was an eyewitness of the events that took place in 586, 587 BC when the Babylonian Empire conquered the nation of Israel and destroyed by fire the city of Jerusalem and the temple, the palaces, the house of the rich and the poor alike, and took the nation of Israel into captivity into Babylon for 70 years. The book of Lamentations is one of those books who, if we are readers of the Bible and we read through the Bible in a year, we read through Lamentations quickly. And we try to avoid it if at all cost, because it's five chapters long and its title is exactly what you would expect, Lamentations, lamenting. It is a funeral dirge. It is a picture, a mental picture of people following a hearse on foot as they march to the graveyard. And as I mentioned, it's widely accepted that it was written by Jeremiah, who preached in Israel for 40 years. And by and large, his message of calling for the repentance of the people, calling for the people to put themselves under the authority of the nation of Babylon, were summarily dismissed. One of the kings went so far to have Jeremiah's scroll burned after it was read to the king. And so he writes these five chapters after Jerusalem was destroyed. Each one of the chapters, as I mentioned last week, is its own poem written in Hebrew poetry. Not many of us in the room read Hebrew poetry. They're striking poems. Four of the five poems are acrostics, meaning that they follow each verse. Starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and chapter 3 is the one exception to that. But it's an extraordinary piece of art and literature, and we're going to do chapter 2 this morning, which is a poem unto itself. And as you will see, and I know that many of us don't like to go to church for downers, but the judgment of God is something very real. And we need to take that into account, and Lamentations paint a picture for us of that. And so I've titled the sermon, Despair, and it is fitting. I asked a number of questions. I often start our sermon with a series of questions. You can answer these in your own mind. You don't need to answer them out loud. They're simple, basic questions. The first of which is, does God hate sin? It's not quite as simple a question as you would think upon the first hearing. It's a little more interesting than just face value. Most of us who have been in church for a long time would answer very quickly, yes, God hates sin. But if we were to follow that question up and say, how do we know that God hates sin? Maybe it gets more complicated. Maybe it doesn't. Most of us who grew up in churches would say, well, because the Bible tells us so. Books like Romans say things like, the payment or the wages for sin is death. And if God is going to pay sin with death, then clearly he doesn't like it. So I think we can say on beyond safe grounds and say that God hates sin. But then I asked myself a bunch of personal questions. And I'll give you my response to my questioning of myself. I asked myself, if I love God, which I claim to do, and he hates sin, why do I go on sinning? The theological answer, of course, is, well, we are born with sin natures. We can't escape it. It is our lot in life, and we are destined to spend our days here on earth fighting and doing battle with sin. And this is true. I'm not making light of that theological answer. But if I love God and he hates sin, why do I keep sinning? And that'll weigh a fella down, you know? That'll weigh a fella down. It's an interesting question. I'm speaking for myself here. And then I said, why is this the case beyond my sin nature? And I wondered and contemplated this week. Perhaps it's because I don't take the judgment of God upon sin as seriously as I should. And then I was brought to the book of Lamentations because it is a book in poetry that laments the punishment by God of his people for their sin. And I thought maybe, perhaps, Dave will learn better throughout his study in the book of Lamentations how much God hates sin and why I should be more careful. You see, because I am a bit of a theologian, I glory in being forgiven. I really do. I am so pleased to have been forgiven for my sins through what the Lord Jesus has been and done for me. But because I glory in my forgiveness, sometimes I take for granted that my sin still angers God. And maybe, perhaps, I take my sin too lightly. I'm grateful for what Jesus has done and all of that kind of stuff. But those words fall off my tongue so glibly. And I'm speaking for myself, and I'm being very serious. Jesus died on the cross for my sins and rose again on the third day. But those words fall from my lips, and what do they really mean? And then I realized, for me, that the book of Jeremiah and the book of Lamentations are a picture of what Christ suffered for me because of my sin. And that the laments of the city of Jerusalem and the laments over the nation of Israel and Judah and the laments of Jeremiah as he cries out to God on behalf of his people, saying, yes, you are just, but your judgment is so fierce. That's what my Savior endured for me. And I wonder, you see, I want to say this now, and I want to say it again. I don't earn my salvation. I can never be good enough for God. I deserve the judgment that is spoken of in the book of Lamentations. I deserve every part of it. I'm not trying to be good enough, nor should you, because you could never take away the anger of God that is poured out on the people in the book of Lamentations. And you couldn't take away the anger of God that was poured out on our Savior. But he did, because he was fully God and fully human. But I'm not without responsibility either. How should a forgiven man live? How should a forgiven man be grateful? How should a forgiven man sing the praises of God? And I have found, and I hope in the next few minutes, that Lamentations helps me to understand better how a forgiven man should be grateful, and how a forgiven man should love, and how a forgiven man should speak of his Savior and of his Lord. Well, I want to read verses 1 to 10 of chapter 2 of the book of Lamentations, and it's all about what God is doing to his people by way of judgment. I want you to notice at the outset, as I read these verses, I'll make very few comments, that it is God who is actively involved. He is not allowing these things to happen to his people. He is bringing the judgment upon his people. In other words, God does not tolerate sin. And sin must ultimately be paid for. And so let me just read, beginning in chapter 2, verse 1 again. And listen to these words as we hear of the judgment of God. How the Lord in his anger has set the daughter of Zion, or Jerusalem, under a cloud. He has cast down from the heaven to the earth the splendor of Israel. He has not remembered his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord has swallowed up without mercy all the inhabitants of Jacob in his wrath. He has broken down the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought down to the ground in dishonor the kingdom and its rulers. He has cut down in the fierce anger of all the might of Israel, and he has withdrawn from them his right hand in the face of the enemy. He is burned like a flaming fire in Jacob, consuming all around. He has bent his bow like an enemy with his right hand set like a foe, and he has killed all who were delighted in our eyes in the tent of the daughter of Zion. And he has poured out his fury like fire. The Lord has become like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all its palaces. He has laid in ruins its strongholds, and he has multiplied in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. He has laid waste his booth like a garden, laid in ruins his meeting place. The Lord has made Zion forget festival and Sabbath, and in his fierce indignation he has spurned king and priest. The Lord has scorned his altar, disowned his sanctuary. He has delivered into the hand of the enemy the walls of her palaces. They raised a clamor in the house of the Lord as on the day of festival. The Lord determined to lay in ruins the wall of the daughter of Zion. He stretched out the measuring line. He did not restrain his hand from destroying. He caused rampart and wall to lament. They languished together. Her gates have sunk into the ground. He has ruined and broken her bars. Her king, her princes are among the nations. The law is no more, and her prophets find no vision from the Lord. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit on the ground in silence, and they have thrown dust on their heads, and they put on sackcloth. The young women of Jerusalem have bowed their heads to the ground. If you knew Hebrew poetry, a picture could not be painted of isolation and desolation, ruination greater than the one we've just read. A nation who refused to listen to God's call for repentance, a nation who refused to listen to the words of Jeremiah, a nation who refused to believe that God would judge. And this is the picture that the writer paints of God's anger against his people. So that happened 2,500 years ago, and it's so easy to think that somehow God has changed, that God doesn't see sin the same way. But he does. And sin still needs to be paid for. And it will be paid for. And what we call innocent people are caught in the crossfire. Women and children and young people and all these other things. And we say, why, God? Why? Now, the writer of Lamentations says, you are just and righteous in your judgment because of the sin of the people. And that the sin of the people is carried down from generation to generation. And so what we would call innocents are swept into the crossfire. But this chapter asks more questions than it answers. We stand back and say God is just in his judgment of sin. But it seems just a bit harsh. But how will my sin be paid for unless it is harsh and complete? And this is what our Savior and Lord endured for us. The speaker in this poem changes in verse 11. It turns to the first person. And so the question becomes, who is speaking? Couple of ideas, and I'll give you mine. The first is the city of Jerusalem is speaking when they speak out. Others might say that it is the writer of the poem, Jeremiah. Guys like me come along and say, I think it's both. That we have both the city of Jerusalem and Jeremiah speaking here. Let me just read verses 11 to 13. My eyes are spent with weeping. This is the response to the first 10 verses that we read. My eyes are spent with weeping. My stomach churns. My bile is poured out on the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because infants and babies faint in the streets of the city. They cry to their mothers, where is bread and wine? As they faint like a wounded man in the streets of the city, as their life is poured out on their mother's bosom. What can I say for you? To what compare you, O daughter of Jerusalem? What can I liken you to that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? For your ruin is vast as the sea. Who can heal you? I mean, isn't that extraordinary? Here's the setting, the first 10 verses. This is what God is doing. And then this first person voice is heard by way of response. And it ends with this question, who can heal you? Who can heal you? Now, at this point, those of us who are attentive say, I know. I know where the preacher's going. And you're absolutely right. But if we jump there too quickly, without understanding what we've been healed from, we do a disservice to the text of Scripture. This picture of desolation, this picture of despair, the writer of the poem reading out, "Who can heal you?" You see, these people are looking forward. We are looking back, and we know the finished work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. We know of his resurrection. We know of his impending return. But these people, when they looked forward, they saw nothing but black and darkness. They knew the promises of God that he would not completely abandon nor leave, that he would be faithful to the house of Israel, but this is a moment when there is nothing but despair. And even the writer of the poem asks, "Who can heal you?" And the question is honest, without answer. Unless you hope and trust in the promise of God, which at this point in history didn't have a complete answer, didn't have a complete picture. God said, "I'll be faithful, I'll sustain you," but in this dark hour, who can heal you? As if that's not enough, verse 17 says, "The Lord has done what he purposed. He has carried out his word, which he commanded long ago. He has thrown down without pity. He has made the enemy rejoice over you and exalted the might of your foe." This is God's doing. God told you sin had to be dealt with, and you failed to repent. This is God's doing. He's not just allowing. He is punishing sin. It's an absolutely amazing picture of what's going on. Verses 19 and 20 read this way: "Arise, cry out in the night, at the beginning of the night watches. Pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. Lift up your hands to him for the lives of your children who faint for hunger at the head of every street. Look, O Lord, and see, with whom have you dealt thus? Should women eat the fruit of their womb, the children of their tender care? Should priest and prophet be killed in the sanctuary of the Lord?" It's this back and forth. You should be pouring out your hearts before God like water. "Lord, look what you've done to your people," on the other side of the coin. A tension so great between what the people should do and the severity of God's punishment on sin. An absolutely despairing picture. And then the whole poem, it ends. You know, we love poems and stories that end on a high note. Listen to this, verse 21 and 22. "In the dust of the streets lie the young and the old. My young women and my young men have fallen by the sword. You have killed them in the day of your anger, slaughtering without pity. You summoned as if to festival day my terrors on every side. And on the day of the anger of the Lord, no one escaped or survived. Those whom I have held and raised, my enemy has destroyed." Well, I mean, if that doesn't paint a picture of despair, I don't know what does. But see, this is what humanity without God's help looks like because of sin. It's that clear. It's that simple. It's there it is. Who is going to help you? The young and the old lie dead in the street, and the enemy has destroyed your offspring. That is what humanity looks like who is trying to save himself. That is what humanity looks like who is trying to be good. That is what humanity looks like who does not acknowledge their sin before a holy God and come to him in repentance and in faith. And the writer of Lamentations paints a picture of what Christ came to deal with. But this question at the end of chapter, or verse 13, who can heal you? Who can heal you? Well, it's interesting that the same question was asked back in the book of Jeremiah. I've just turned to Jeremiah chapter 30, and I'm just going to read one verse because the question begins at the beginning of chapter 30, and basically God says through Jeremiah, no one can heal you. But in verse 17, God speaks and says this, I will restore health to you and your wounds, and I will heal, declares the Lord. Because they have called you an outcast, it is Zion for whom no one cares. I will heal you, declares the Lord. You see, the reality, I think, of the book of Jeremiah and the book of Lamentations is this. Man, not even divided in half, but there are those who recognize they can do nothing to heal themselves. They're not that many, honestly, who say, despite what the future looks like, you must heal me, O Lord. And he makes provision through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the ultimate problem of sin. And then there are those who say, I'm not that sick. And then there are those who say, I can heal myself. And then there are those who put their trust and faith in someone other than the God of the universe to heal them. All of which is folly. So we're going to end kind of where we began. Not in fear. Not leaving here thinking I need to be better or to do more good deeds to earn the favor of God. But if God hates sin, and I love God, and I have been forgiven because of the Lord Jesus Christ, how then should I live? I should live in deep, abiding gratitude, recognizing that I'm nothing but a putrid sinner, but recognizing that sin displeases my God. I should acknowledge the reality that to continue to sin, believing it doesn't matter, is to make a mockery of what his Son has done for me. And I should have a hunger and thirst for telling people that they cannot heal themselves and that nobody but the Lord Jesus can, so that they don't face what the people of Lamentations face. It's grim, but it's grace. It is the judgment of God truly faced with the righteousness of Christ. Let's pray. Father, none of us are good enough to heal ourselves from the problem of sin. And all of us need to be healed. Now, most of us here have a relationship with you through your Son, the Lord Jesus. May we not take it for granted. We do not earn your favor. We will never be good enough. But we don't think of your judgment and your hatred for sin as we ought. And so we can make a mockery of the cross of Christ. And we may not have that fervor for seeing other people come to the Lord Jesus as we ought. So today, may we leave refreshed and renewed with an old tale in a new way. And it is in Christ's name that we ask this. Amen.